Wes and I were at Yale School of Divinity this week for the Vineyard Society of Scholars' meeting, and we were presenting papers and doing theology all week. And every night we slept about 3 hours, and then last night we got home at 3:30 a.m. So this is either going to be the most anointed sermon of all time because it's clearly all God, or it will be the exact opposite, and we'll know that it's all the lack of sleep. Okay? But it was really a good meeting, but... I feel like am I ringing? I am. They're working on it. They're working back there. Anyway, it was really fun because Wes came and Wes presented a paper, and it was fun getting to hear him thinking theologically about things. But we were doing that. Every time he would mess something up, we were like, you're not the associate pastor anymore. You're back to intern level. And then he would redeem himself. I'm like, all right, you're back to being an associate pastor. And then he would do something crazy. But last night, when you have an intern, you make the intern do all the hard stuff. How many of you realize that? It's what you do, right? So we landed at 11 something, and I was like, all right, well, here's the keys, buddy. I'm going to sleep. So we drove up from San Francisco, and I thought I'd been sleeping for a couple hours. I woke up, and we were in a gas station parking lot, and I'm like, what are we doing? I looked over at him, and he's sleeping. And I'm just like, dude, you're like the intern. You're like 23 or 1 or 18 or 7, whatever you are. You should be more than enough energy. And he's like, I just needed a couple minutes of sleep, man. It's like, all right. So then we got going again, and I fell back asleep because I'm allowed to do that. And I woke up again in the middle of a parking lot at some random gas station. And I'm like, where are we? Are we in Red Bluff? I'm like, you know, I'm like all groggy. He's like, no, man, I can't do it anymore. So he's the worst intern of all time. But nevertheless, we got home, so that was good. Because I'm not an intern. He's not. he's trying to prove he's not an intern. We will break him in. Anyway, let's pray. And is it still, it feels real ringy, yeah? Not sure what's going on. Maybe whoever knows things can do things. All right, let's pray. And so, Father, I would just ask right now for your Holy Spirit to help us to not be distracted by anything that might take away from what you want to do this morning. And we as a community of followers of Jesus, or people who are at least pursuing or interested in learning more about you, God, wherever we're at in this room, would you... grace us with your presence, and would you help us to grow and to press into the things that you have for us? And Lord, I just more than anything would ask that what happens this morning is there is a divine encounter, and that we would know you and experience your presence. And Lord, help us as we think and as I speak, help us to represent you adequately and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in this series called Come Holy Spirit. And we've been in this series for, this is the third sermon in the series. The first sermon we talked about who is the Holy Spirit. And what we did is we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And that the Holy Spirit's not like a neglected, or oftentimes he is neglected, but he shouldn't be the neglected person of the Trinity. He's not last. The triune God is not, first is most important, second important, and third is least important. It's the Father, Son, and Spirit. But we talked about the Holy Spirit being the person whom is involved in our relationship with God, and that's how we experience God's presence and his empowerment and all that. And then the second sermon, what we looked at was Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it's very interesting how the gospel writers go out of their way to emphasize how Jesus did everything in the power of the Spirit. Like, he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And then today what we're going to do is talk a little bit about this subject. We're going to talk about prayer and the Holy Spirit. And before we do that, I want to say this. One of the reasons why I think that it's really important for us to understand and have a good theology of the Holy Spirit is because what I have found to be true is that if we have messed up theology of the Holy Spirit, it's really easy to get messed up theology everywhere else. And so our church, the Vineyard, has been a part of a tradition of churches. There's over 3,000 Vineyard churches in the world. And our tradition is a movement that generally emphasizes and it embraces the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's kind of what we're known for. And we just spent a couple days at Yale hearing scholars from other traditions. You know, there were historians, church historians from other traditions come and tell us the impact that the Vineyard movement has had. It was really interesting and very humbling, and it was really neat to hear scholars basically say that the Vineyard movement is the movement that introduced worship to the wider church. And like, we wouldn't have worship the way that we have it today. Because if you notice now, the worship that we do is not unique anymore. If you travel to other churches, everybody's singing music like this. But Lester Ruth, one of the church historians on worship, was basically saying that that happened because the Vineyard movement introduced that. And so it was really neat to hear that. But what we're known for is our emphasis on the Holy Spirit. That's generally what we talk about. But what I found is that if you have bad theology of the Holy Spirit, it filters out in everything. It just filters out in everything. And so that's one of the reasons why I think it's important for us. So here's the deal. The first sermon in our series, when we started talking about the Holy Spirit, we looked at Luke chapter 11. And this is what Jesus said. I want to just go back to that because I think it's important to connect the dots here. This is right after Jesus teaches what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is our Father in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. A lot of us have heard that song, that prayer. So Jesus teaches that as the priorities of prayer. He's helping his disciples understand how to pray. And then it says this in verses 5 through 13. It says, then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus goes on to say, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. So he's emphasizing this reality, this importance of us continuing to press in and seek after God. Like, that's what prayer is, right? How many of you realize that you always don't get what you're asking for the first time you ask for it, right? I mean, sometimes it's a long obedience in the same direction. But he says that he teaches more in prayer. He says, keep on asking, you know, stay focused, keep pressing in. And then he says this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I've always noticed this text, what Jesus is doing is he's connecting prayer with the Holy Spirit. And the more that I've thought about my own relationship with the Lord, I've realized that my relationship with the Holy Spirit has actually pressed me into prayer. Anybody else connect with that? Like, your relationship with the Holy Spirit actually has caused you to pray more? Yeah, that's what happens oftentimes for us. So Jesus connects the subject of prayer to the Holy Spirit, to which I think suggests that one of the fruits or one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence is an increased life of prayer. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is at work in our individual and collective lives, both our individual lives, like at home, our prayer closets, as well as our time meeting together as a church, I think there's going to be more prayer. And so today I want to spend some time thinking about the relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit, and what makes. And then I want to make some suggestions about the kind of culture that we want to have here at the Vineyard here. But let's start with this. This is a fascinating question, I think, for us, is what is prayer? Think about that question right now. What is prayer? Now, here's what I was doing as I was preparing for this message at 3 this morning. Kind of joking, but I was thinking about the definition of prayer, and I was going through all these different systematic theologies and how they articulate what prayer is. And one theologian was describing prayer as this eschatological reality where we bring the future into the present, and it's all inaugurated with the incoming presence of God, and it was all this like theological arc, and I was like, oh, okay, like I don't even understand what the heck this guy is saying. And then I read another theologian, and I couldn't understand literally anything he was saying. And then I posted on Facebook, because that's where you can get your good theology. Joe, that's a laugh. You're supposed to laugh. That was like, thank you. Like, thank you, Wes. Wes. Wes's posts will prove my point. So here's a really great definition for prayer, I think. And this is something that we describe, how we would describe prayer in the Vineyard. It's really good. Prayer is talking with God. And that's different than talking to God, right? Talking to God is one way to approach prayer, but talking with God assumes a lot about what prayer actually is. So our definition of prayer is talking with God is over and against the concept of just talking to God. And I think it's important to point that out because our spirituality here in the Vineyard assumes that God is one who speaks and that God is one who self-reveals because we believe that God is relational. And so when we talk about waiting on the Lord, for instance, I think that's something that we actually need to put into practice because why? God actually reveals himself to us. He actually speaks to us. I just think right now, just if you would allow me this question. If how many of you have actually been in the space of worship, and we've taken some time to actually wait on the Lord, and we're waiting quietly, and God has spoken to you, just out of curiosity, where you know that you've heard the voice of the Lord in some capacity, right? So pretty good number of you, right? And that's because our spirituality in our tradition, in the Vineyard movement, in the charismatic tradition that we are connected to, it's we assume that the Holy Spirit actually will speak to us. Like, we're not standing together asking for him to speak to us, and there's just going to be deafening silence, right? There's actually this expectation that God is going to speak to us. And so we believe that. And God speaks to us, obviously, in many ways. I think the one that I love to point out to people is that he speaks to us through Scripture, right? That's one of the reasons why we should be daily engaged in reading the Bible. But he also speaks to us in creation. As we go outside and we see his creation, it's hard to deny the fact that God actually is communicating to us. He also speaks through other people, through situations. It's interesting, not quite a month ago, but Don and I were starting to think about, like, wow, we've been in Red Bluff for a year now. And when you do that, you start thinking about, like, all the, so we didn't just, like, wake up one day and move to Red Bluff. What it was literally a year and a half of discerning God's voice, but hearing God over and over again tell us that we were supposed to pack up all of our stuff and leave our home and make a new home in Red Bluff. But there were so many situations through that whole time that Don and I could tell you about. It was like, it was too obvious that God was trying to speak through the situations. So that's what I want to talk about, is prayer and the Holy Spirit. But I think we need to do this. I think we need to get back to who God is and what he is like. Because last week, what I did for the Father's Day sermon was I talked about the Father heart of God, because I really believe that many of us have struggled to really know who God is based off of the fact that we might have had bad experiences either with authorities or with our earthly fathers. And this is what was interesting last week. Last week's sermon, I felt like maybe a little bit heavier. There was a part where we talked about the different types of God sociologically, and I was just like, man, I hope that's not like going to totally be a buzzkill for Father's Day. But throughout the whole entire week, I've had more contact with people suggesting that that was exactly where they were at than I realized. In fact, I had more positive feedback from last week than any sermon I've had. And it just confirmed to me that many of us in this room have had negative experiences that have negatively impacted and shaped our view of God. Right? I mean, that's what we kind of are seeing, is that it's really easy to pick up things from our experiences, and then we start projecting onto God false realities and false narratives about who we think God is. As an example, one person told me that it was the first time they ever came to understand that their assumption that God was distant and passive was based on their experience with their father. They're like, I never understood why I just assumed that God was this distant God who was very passive and didn't get involved in my life until I realized that's exactly how my earthly father was. And so that's what I was projecting onto God. And I was like, that's right. And that's what we want to push back against and say, that's not how God is. Right? You guys with me? Yeah? All right. So who is God and what is he like? This is what John Wimber said, and this is why I think it's important for us to see this in regards to our beliefs and why they matter. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, said, where does prayer begin? Certainly it begins with an understanding of God. Who God is and what he does is of paramount importance in considering prayer. How a person prays discloses what he believes about God. What a person believes about God will determine how he or she prays. Our opinion of who God is will determine how we interact with him in prayer. And so I'd like to add that what a person believes about God will also determine whether a person actually prays, right? Like, if you don't think God actually is relational, why would you pray? Does that make sense? And many traditions, many Christian traditions just don't emphasize that aspect of who God is. And so it's something that we obviously want to do. So I just think that the standard conception of who God is in our culture oftentimes is so low that it's depressing. You know, when I hear people say things like they don't pray because they know God doesn't listen to them or hear their prayers, what are we going to say to that? Do you agree with that? Or do you disagree to the point where you'd say God is so relational that he actually likes to engage in prayer with us? He likes to communicate with us, right? Two different ways of approaching God. So here's what we find in Scripture. Paul says this. In Romans 8, and getting back to the issue of the Holy Spirit in prayer, In Romans 8:26, Paul says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." That's Romans 8:26, as well as Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasion." So Wes and I are driving yesterday, and I'm telling him about my conundrum. And we have this really great conversation because something I've noticed over the years of church, and I've been in church literally since I can remember. I've never not been involved in a church of some sort. Anybody else out here like a church girl? Yeah. Dan and I have so many similarities, our worship pastor Dan, that it's like we're like talking the other day, and it's like it's been really hard at times not to be jaded, for instance, because some of the stuff that we've seen in the church. And yet it's also been hard because, like, when I talk about my testimony with people, I'm like, yeah, it was really hard rolling as a gangster in Sunday school. I tell you. You know, like, I'm telling you, when I used to steal other people's toys in the Sunday school room, it was bad. You know, it's like my testimony at times has not been all that exciting, to say the least. In seminary, let me tell you, there was that one day that I didn't turn in my homework. So it's been fascinating, though, because I've wrestled with my personal experience of being in church forever, and so I have developed this conundrum, this confusing part of church life that has been really interesting to me to observe is an observation that most churches tend to, in our tradition, really emphasize an extrovert approach to spirituality. And this is what I mean by that. Like, in our church tradition, if you are not shouting, jumping, raising hands, and clapping, you just don't love God. Would anybody agree with that? That is kind of the impression that you've gotten at certain points of time in your life, or is it just me? Like, right? It's just, okay, so the three of us here. The extroverts. Because it is a trick question to get you to raise your hand if you're an introvert, right? You're like, wait. It's a trick. But it's an observation is that we say things like this. This is the conundrum. We say things like, come as you are. You are welcome to come as you are, and you will be welcomed, and you will find a place to be at home. We want to express hospitality to you. But at the same time, churches that say that oftentimes give the impression that if you don't act like an extrovert, then you're just not valued that much. And what I've found over the years is that people will come to churches like this, and they will feel like we're not being honest. And then we wound them. And so, like, for instance, I'm in church when I first started pastoring, and I'm standing there, and my tradition before that, it was always... I had been in a church for a while, I should say, that was like very, very Pentecostal, very Pentecostal. And so my expectation for what worship actually was pretty extroverted. And I was pastoring this church that was full of Roman Catholics and Lutherans who were very European and not very expressive. And so I was sitting there and I was like, I'm a failure as a pastor because they're all just standing here. And I was really feeling like I just wasn't a good pastor and our church was dead until the Holy Spirit said, you have no idea what's going on in these people's hearts. I was like, oh, I guess that matters. Right? Because throughout Scripture, that's the emphasis that we see, is that God actually looks at the heart. And so I've had this conundrum most of my life where I just feel like we don't do a good job at churches, I think, of allowing people to be who they are. And oftentimes I think pastors, what they end up doing is they create churches that are full of people that are just like them. You know, like, we need to give the impression that to be a spiritual person, you need to be an extrovert. Now, I don't know if you know this. This might be news to you, but I'm an extrovert. Right? I mean, I am. And I've come to terms with that. My wife has not come to terms with that and is telling me to be quiet all the time. She's like, why are you yelling at me? And I'm not yelling, I'm just excited. And we need to have a lot of people over for dinner tonight. And I am an extrovert, and she's more of an introvert. And so it's been really interesting observing these realities in our own marriage and then seeing how they play out in church. And so let me just prompt you a little bit more with this conundrum that I think that we need to wrestle with. And I'm gonna show you why it matters and is connected to prayer and the Holy Spirit in a few minutes here. But think about the personality traits of introversion and extroversion. So just to define those terms for some of you, introverts are generally more reflective. They're reflective and they're reserved and are most comfortable when they're not in large groups. They are recharged in solitude and reflection and tend to connect with a smaller number of people in deeper ways. And so I think it's a mistake to assume that introverts don't like people. They just don't like large groups of people generally. They generally don't find that to be life-giving. Now, extroverts, like myself, are those people who are wired in a way where they enjoy human interaction and are generally enthusiastic, talkative. I know, it's different than you expected. Talkative and assertive. They are engaged and energized and thrive off being around people and are most happy when they are in larger social gatherings. They work well in groups and really struggle when they are by themselves or have long periods of silence, okay? So like the thought of doing a silent retreat to me freaks me out like you have no idea. Like I went on one for one day and I was supposed to be quiet for 8 hours and it lasted for about 8 seconds. And I just talked to myself all day. And it was bad, but it was so freaky and scary to think about being in a situation where I didn't have social interaction. I mean, it was just. So just to do a little poll, I really would. How many of you would identify as introverts? Okay. See, introverts are okay with raising hands, right? So now how many of you would identify as extroverts? All right. So we have a pretty diverse church, right? And that's right. Did you guys notice that? Okay. Yeah. So we're gonna get there. The omniverse. We'll come back. So let's do this. Here's what we're gonna do. I want to talk about this though. Okay. So think about if you're an introvert or you're an extrovert. Here's two realities. The first one is this. The first reality is that the Holy Spirit empowers introverts. And I think this is important for us to identify. This is what I've learned in why solitude actually matters. Is because the type of prayer life that introverts like is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's the type of prayer life that we need to have. Because I think introverted prayer, the type of prayer that introverts tend to enjoy, is very intimate, and it's very personal, and it's oftentimes very quiet. And so like when I am able to spend time in the morning with a cup of coffee in my backyard, when it's not 105,000 degrees, 105,000 is a new mathematical branch to describe Red Bluff, but I really love that. Like, I love that solitude moment where you're just connecting deeply with the Lord. I feel like that's actually been one of the most transformative spaces in my life over the last 5 years, as I've learned that rhythm matters so much, as learning that pulling back and not having all this large social engagement actually matters a lot for me. Even though I'm an extrovert, I need that space. And what I found is it actually leads me into mission. Like, it's a recharge moment for me in more ways than I realized. And what's really fascinating is that Jesus did this all the time. When you read the Gospels, you'll read, for instance, Mark 1:35. It starts out and says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray, and he spent time with his Father." So Jesus did it all the time. So the Holy Spirit empowers introverts. And I think that's something we need to recognize. And that the way that you might lean to where you actually want to spend more time in quiet, solitude, and prayer, that is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondarily, though, making me feel better about myself, the Holy Spirit empowers extroverts. And this is where I think we need to also see the value of the work of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are wired this way. Because when the Vineyard started, one of the things that was so different at that time in the late 70s was that many churches approached ministry through this lens of what we're going to do is we're going to hire a professional and he's going to do the ministry, and then the rest of us get to show up on Sundays because we're not able to do the ministry because we're not good enough or we don't have enough information or whatever it was. And then along comes John Wimber and many other early Vineyard leaders, as well as some other people in the Jesus movement. And what they saw was they rediscovered, in a sense, the Protestant Reformation's emphasis on the priesthood of all believers. They were like, hey, you know, the Bible teaches that every follower of Jesus actually has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, okay, I'm talking about you, every follower of Jesus has been given spiritual gifts. Everybody here has a spiritual gift if they follow Jesus. And so they started emphasizing doing the stuff. Like, we all can go do the stuff. And so extroverts love that. Like, I love the idea of going to the Enjoy store and spending time getting to know people and looking for opportunities to pray for people. I'm like, that is like, to me, that sounds incredibly fun. To some of you in this room, you want to have a panic attack. right? Because it's like too much, too many people, all that stuff. And that's okay. But that's how God's wired me. In fact, this is a great story about this. So I was speaking at this Vineyard conference a number of years ago in Denver, the Cause conference. And when I was on this plane, I felt like the Lord. I was praying all by myself. When I'm on a plane, I turn into an introvert, though. Anybody do that? I'm like, if this person talks to me, I'm going to punch him. It's not going to work, right? But I'm sitting on this plane, and I'm praying, and I felt like the Lord said that I needed to go to Denver, and I needed to be really, really intentional with looking for opportunities to pray for people and to minister to people. So I was on it. Like, I landed, and I just was looking for opportunities everywhere I went, and I was walking up to people and just, hey, how can I pray for you? And just trying to encourage them. And I walked up to this lady, and I started talking to her, she's just talking to me, and I just sensed that the Lord wanted to do something for her. I was like, hey, is there anything I can pray for you for? She immediately starts crying, and I'm like, that's not good. And she starts crying, and then she's like, yeah, my husband and I have been trying to have kids for the last, like, 6 years, and we haven't been able to get pregnant. And it just so happened that Don and I have always had a heart for that, for people in that situation. We lost our first pregnancy, and I think that's where we got orientated to the depth of grief that you can go to in relation to losing children or not having children. So we've always had a heart for that. So I was like, well, I'd love to pray for you. So I pray for her and, you know, go through the prayer things and get done. And I just go about my life. Well, then a year and a half later, I'm at the Vineyard National Conference, which that year was in Columbus, Ohio, at the largest vineyard in the movement. It's like 12,000 people. And I'm standing there talking to all these different pastors, because at the time I was doing a lot of work with Multiply Vineyard, and so I was doing coaching a lot for pastors, and I'm sitting there talking to them, and this dude walks up to me, and he's like, hey, you, Luke, and I was like, hey, and I remembered him because he was with me when we prayed for that lady, and he's like, dude, we got that girl pregnant, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is like the worst moment ever, and all the guys just look at me, and I'm like, and here I am in Red Bluff. But, So I was like, could you rephrase your statement, please? And he's like, you know that girl we prayed for? She got pregnant. And I was like, from who? Her husband. Okay, thank you. But when it happened, it had been like 2 years, he was still really excited because she now had a child. And it was really cool because it just, for me, it was another example of how oftentimes when we take risks, like I'm not necessarily wanting to go and just say, hey, can I pray for you, can I pray for you, can I pray for you, but when we do step into that, God oftentimes responds, and it was a really powerful reminder that the Holy Spirit does empower introverts, but he also empowers extroverts, and we need both. And so I think maybe a natural question for some of you is, what's this have to do with prayer and the Holy Spirit in regards to introverts and extroverts? And this is kind of my point. This is what I think Wes and I were really, really convinced of, is that the Holy Spirit wants to empower all types of prayer, and he wants to empower all types of people. I think it's important that we say that the type of prayer that we do as individuals and the type of prayer that we do collectively is important. He empowers the prayer lives of introverts and extroverts. The Holy Spirit is involved in however he's wired you in your prayer life. And so here's kind of the point. I think the Vineyard should be full of ... And we're full of it, all right. But what I think we want to maybe think about for a few minutes here is that the church, the Vineyard, our Vineyard especially, in our context, is we want to be full of all kinds of people who are shaped and wired in all types of ways. I think the Vineyard has to be a place where people don't have to worry about how God has wired them. And this is a profound, Wes and I were talking about this a lot. We spent probably an hour driving yesterday from Yale to Boston, and we were just talking about how it's so important that we articulate this for the church, because like as theologians, oftentimes what we'll do is we'll say, well, it's obvious that God has created people in his image and therefore they're valued. Like mentally, I think that's important. However, do you realize that most people don't realize that? And that oftentimes, especially new people coming into churches, do not realize that a church is a space where people are valued regardless of their social wiring. We don't always do that. And so I think it's imperative that as a church, we say we are a church that wants to be diverse. We value ethnic diversity. We value socioeconomic diversity. We value diversity between men and women. We value diversity between ages. And we also value diversity when it comes to the way that people are wired. The church is a safe place, a safe space for introverts and extroverts alike. And all that is to say this. I think that the Holy Spirit would like to press into some of your lives and maybe have you become more expressive in your worship. Like, you might find that being scriptural and lifting your hands to the Lord might be a very good way to worship Jesus. You might find that. But we're also not going to ever be a space where the expectation is you better find a couple banners, two shofars, and some you know, cymbals and run around this place. And that's what the highest height of spirituality is. Amen? Like, that's just not who we're going to be. We're going to be a church where we value people's wiring, and we also want to be challenged. And there's just really, there's all these tensions related to what I'm getting at, but this is kind of what I've found to be true, and this is, I think, what Michelle Ackley was just hinting at, is that when you study psychologists and sociologists, and my theological background is I did a combination of studying theologians and sociologists and historians. That's like my area of expertise, so to speak, in my training. Is this is what's interesting is that there is no such thing as just an introvert and an extrovert. Those are spectrums, and people are kind of all over the map. And so what sociologists actually talk about is this idea of ambiversion. And so Kate Grissom turned me on to this because Kate Grissom, as many of you know, and Kate is like a what is she? Amazing? She's from another world. Those of us who know Kate are like, I mean, like, what is she? You wanna know what she's doing right now? She's climbing Mount Shasta. She sent me a text message at base camp last night. I was like, who are you? What are you? How do you do these things, you know? So Kate's this amazingly wired person, I think, but what she has turned me on to is this idea of being an omnivert. And the more that I've thought about that, I've realized that I'm actually not fully extrovert, because there are points in time where I do need to come back and spend some time in solitude connecting with my Heavenly Father and the power of the Spirit. Like, I need that. In fact, if I don't have it, it's hard to get engaged in God's mission. But at the same time, I lean more into being a people person. I love being around people and all of that. But the church needs to have all of those things. So let's stand up together. We're going to spend a few minutes here praying. Here's why this is important for us, is what I care about here at the church, if we're going to be a healthy church, what I care about is that we have more prayer. Can we say amen to that? Like, prayer's good. Like, we want to be a place where people in our congregations are being encouraged to communicate with God. That seems pretty obvious. But I also want to be a place where the ways that we pray or the cultures of the churches that we're influenced by might not be the only way that we view how to do it. And so what I mean by that is that when we're worshiping, for instance, that you should have the freedom to be able to worship God in biblical models, like lifting your hands or clapping or singing or whatever. But it's also okay to sit down and to just like think about God and like love on Him a little bit. And the reason why this all matters, though, for us as a church is because this is what one scholar says about these different traits of human beings. He says, acknowledging that introversion and extroversion are normal variants of behavior can help in self-acceptance and understanding of others. For example, an extrovert can accept his or her introverted partner's need for space, while an introvert can acknowledge his or her extroverted partner's need for social interaction. And so loving people as they are is actually a part of how we transform them and get them to be who they actually are called to be by God. So I had said Luke 11 has this fascinating thing where Jesus says, he very clearly says, you know, he's teaching on prayer. He says, just keep on pressing in. Keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Keep on doing that. In the Greek tenses of the original language, it's to keep on doing. Not a one-time thing. He says, keep on doing that, and you will have more of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. That's what he's basically getting at. So this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying this morning. And I would encourage you to even close your eyes if that will help you just connect and maybe have a dialogue conversation between your heart and God right now. But here's the thing I was sensing that the Holy Spirit was saying. As we were singing this song earlier, the second to last song, we were singing about waiting on the Lord. And like waiting and waiting and waiting. And there's so many texts of Scripture that emphasize the importance of waiting on God. And it's in the context of waiting that we seek after Him. And Scripture says that God will reward those who seek. But here's what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying very clearly is this. To the extent that you wait and seek for God, He will reward you and bless you with His presence. And so to the extent that you press into God, God will respond to that with more of His presence in your life. And so I'm going to pray, because what I sense that the Holy Spirit was really wanting us to do as a church is to invite Him into our lives, both individually and collectively as a church, and to say, Holy Spirit, come, and would you empower me to be a person who spends more time communicating with you? And so if that's where you're at, I'd love to just invite you. Oftentimes in the Vineyard, we'll just put our hands up like this to be receptive of what He is wanting to do. And you can feel free to do that. But I would just ask Holy Spirit for you to come right now. In this room. Lord, and again, we oftentimes pray, our churches go-to prayers, come Holy Spirit. And the reason why we do that, Lord, is because we know that you're already here, but we want to acknowledge how we would love for your transcendence to become tangible. Lord, that you would actually come and meet with us in this room. And so that is why we pray, come Holy Spirit. Because we would like to engage with you. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, that right now for all over this room, those who have maybe had a spark in their hearts and their lives right now to have more of a empowered prayer life, I pray that you would do that. In the name of Jesus, I pray that any false ideas about who God is that's keeping people from praying would be removed. And so in the name of Jesus, we just say that there is the reality of who God is that you are relational and you communicate, and that you love when your children talk to you and talk with you and hear from you and wait on you, God. Would you right now remove anything in anybody's hearts or minds right now in this room that would keep them from doing that? Would you remove any false expectations too, God, or the lack of expectation? And just as we continue to pray with our eyes just closed, I just want to, I have the sense that some of you right now need to hear this. You know, the times that you've been in church and you've had this pressure or this expectation that you had to perform in a certain way to be a good follower of Jesus that felt so different than how God's wired you, like you felt like you had to either just be quiet and not be outgoing, or that you needed to become more outgoing to be more in love with God, I just want to say that I don't think that that was God. I think that might have been the expectations of the church you're a part of, or maybe even the pastor's expectations. But what God wants you to do is to be fully who He's created you to be. And that doesn't mean we don't change and we don't transform and we don't experience change. But what it does mean is that the way He's wired your personality is not a bad thing. And so you can be your authentic self here at this church. I can say that. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now and bring healing to any of the spaces where there's been wounding, there's been false expectations, or there's been shame, in the name of Jesus. Let's do this. Could we do this? So as a church that wants to be a place, it is a safe space for people to pray. Is there anybody right now that just be willing to acknowledge that you would like to have a stronger prayer life right now? Like you'd say, yeah, that's me. I'd like to have more prayer. I'd like to pray more. Anybody willing to put their hand up right now? Would you just keep your hand up for us? I know it might be hard for you to do that just for 1 second here, though. And then, so as if you're a follower of Jesus and you're around these people that have their hands up, would you be willing just to lay your hand on their shoulder? So just look around right now. Right now we're allowing this to happen. There's right over there, somebody had their hand up. Yep. Right here. Oh, you got it. You're covered. All right. Anybody else? Just keep your hand up. And the reason why we're doing this, just to remind you, there's several people right here, is because we are a church that believes that everybody gets to play. And so there's two people right here. Anybody willing to move? Awesome. So right now, why don't we invite the Holy Spirit to minister to these people and to help them to be more engaged in communicating with God. Just pray that right now. And so, Holy Spirit, I would pray right now that as we are laying hands on people, that your Spirit would empower them and fill them right now, as Scripture says. And I pray that that these people would leave today more aware of your love and more focused on spending time talking with you, God. I pray that you give them ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Just take one more minute here. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I just hope you guys have a great week, and remember that we come together to recharge and to get filled up, to go out into the world and to love the people that God's called us into. So have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.